Good morning, church. Good morning. So this morning, thank you. Would like to use that. This morning, I want to really work on this phrase, the Lord needs it, and how we can understand that for our own lives today. Or the Master needs it, the Lord needs it. This is a remarkable phrase, an humble little phrase. The Lord needs this little donkey. The Lord needs this little colt, this yearling colt. As Mark calls it here. But first, what I want to notice first is how Jesus has planned this whole Holy Week event. Now, sometimes we think, poor Jesus, such a nice guy. It was so sad that he gets crossways, shall we say, with the Pharisees and gets himself nailed to the cross, right? It's so bad that unfortunate that happened. But if you look at texts like this, it's very clear that Jesus is planning the whole set of series of events here of Holy Week. In John 11, Mark doesn't record this, but in John 11, right at the same time, turn to John 11, it says that Lazarus dies. Where does Lazarus live? Where do Lazarus and Martha, Mary, Martha and Lazarus? Bethany. And here in Mark, Jesus is coming through Bethany. So just days beforehand now, this is just days, a couple days beforehand, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And in fact, we know from looking at the various encounters that Jesus has with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were good friends. Jesus had visited Bethany a lot. He knew, it's just a little town, he knew who had donkeys. He knew who had sheep. And he knew who might have a little colt tied up in their doorway, right? He says, and then in verse 5, I'm back in Mark 11 now. Mark 11, verse 5 says, as they untied the donkey, just as Jesus said they should, right? Some people asked, why are you doing this, untying that colt? They answered as Jesus had told them to. And the people let them go. Why would they let them go? If you go back to John 11, there's a whole crowd of people that come around when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Imagine this. Imagine if this would happen here in Mount Clinton, the little crossroads, right? Somebody would rise from the dead. Do you think, and if that was credible, do you think that news would become worldwide news? In fact, probably CNN would come and cover it, probably, right? And Fox News and everybody would come, right? Everybody would come who was anything newsworthy and would come and interview this person and how is it? And if the person who raised, you know, so-and-so from the dead would come walking through, do you think people would want to know this person and be in the good graces of this person and, like, come around this, right? I mean, are you getting the picture, right? This is really dramatic that somebody, because people don't rise from the dead, right? Let me repeat that. Dead people don't come back to life. It doesn't happen, right? Have you ever seen it happen? Nope. Do you know anybody that's ever seen it? No, we don't. Is it ever been recorded? No, it's only here that it's happened, right? And so this is really, really fundamentally dramatic. If Jesus wants a crowd to be with him when he comes into Jerusalem, where is he going to go? Bethany, right? They're just waiting for him to come back, right? Are they going to come at with palm branches and throw their... Of course they are, right? Right? Isn't that something, how Jesus does this? And you can see this playing out in various ways during Holy Week. This is not an accident. Nothing that happened in Holy Week, including his crucifixion, is an accident. Jesus planned this. Jesus knew what was going to happen, and it was part of the bigger picture of salvation for the world. Salvation for you and me, salvation for the whole of creation. That we don't understand very well. Only God knows how all of this is going to yet take place because we're living in this not yet but not yet time, right? Well, that's the first thing I want to say. I really want to get now to talking, you know, what does it mean that the Master, the Lord, has need of this colt? About 80 years ago, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot went to Ecuador as missionaries to some of the most remote indigenous people in a very remote part of the country of Ecuador in South America. And they had the intention of sharing the gospel with people there. It's a long story, and Jim and I think three or four other men were martyred. They were killed by the very people they had gone to give witness to Christ to. It's a long story. I don't want to get into that. But Jim is particularly known as for this wonderful quote that he's during his, I think, last year of college, he wrote in his journal. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Let me repeat that. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Some of you have probably heard that before. What he meant was that we're all going to die. I'm going to die. Jim is thinking, I'm going to die. We're all going to die. So I cannot keep my life. My life is a gift. So I'm going to give it back to the Master, to the Lord of my life, Jesus, because I know I cannot keep it. So I'm going to give it back in order to gain that which I cannot lose. And what did he mean by that which I cannot lose? Well, a relationship with God. You can't lose that. Nobody can take that from you. Eternal life, this relationship with God, this coming into God's plan of salvation, being part of God's great work. We can't lose that. Nobody can take that from us. So we keep nothing. So we give it all back to God, what we have, and God then gives it back to us. So the Master has need of it. This is a wonderful motto for each of our life. It signals enormous humility on the part of, let's just say, this little cult. But it's if we take this as part of us, it symbolizes the humility that we have in our own life. I am an instrument of God's salvation purposes in the world. That's what it means. You and I are instruments of God's purpose, of Christ's purpose in the world. And isn't this true of every baptized person? If you're baptized here today, you've been marked by that baptism to be a person set apart for God's purposes. The word character, the English word character, comes both from the Greek and the Latin, character, and it literally means a brand or a sign. Roman soldiers were branded, I think, usually on their right arm, up on their upper right arm. They were like branded with a hot iron. And this meant they were soldiers. And once a soldier, you're always a soldier, right? Because this you're branded now with that on your right arm. And that's what character means. They took on the character, the persona, the character of a Roman soldier. And they were serving the Roman Empire. Ultimately, required to give up their life, if it came to that, for the Roman power, the Roman Empire. So when we are baptized in the same way, we take on this character. We're branded, you might say, with the service of God, the service of giving our gifts to God and other people. God needs us. And here's the kind of contradiction. God needs us to do God's work in the world. But in reality, God is perfect. God doesn't really need us. God is perfect. God's love is perfect. God's justice is perfect. God is perfect in himself. God didn't need to make creation because God is perfect. But when I say God needs us, what I'm saying is this: the privilege of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that God invites us to be part of God's work in the world. God wants us to take on the opportunity, the responsibility of being God's people, serving in the reign of God on this world. That's the privilege. That's one of the privileges of the gospel. God wants us to participate in salvation. God wants to draw us into his word and into his creation, into the salvation story. We're not abandoned. We're not alone. God wants us to join in this great work that God is doing. So we think of our gifts and our talents and our abilities as ours, and they serve us, and we're going to do something with them and make a name for ourselves, but they're not our own. They're gifts. And gifts, by their very nature, are not something I earned, right? We had a birthday for our son yesterday, a party there, and we gave him this book that he always wanted, this, what's it called? The Hobbit, right? Everybody knows The Hobbit, right? Some of y'all read The Hobbit, right? A nice gift edition, you know, with pictures and that he can keep, because he's worn out the old one that he had that we gave him earlier, right? He didn't earn that. We just gave it to him, right? He didn't pay for it or earn it in any way. It's just a gift because of our relationship that we had. And that's how God is with us. God gives us generously with so many things that our gifts given to us, we don't earn, we don't deserve, but God gives it to us because of God's great love and this relationship that God has for us. Because we're not alone. God does not abandon us. We're valuable to God. So let's make it concrete here. So you're a really smart person. You made good grades in school. You got a good job. Everything's going well for you. Why were you gifted with intelligence? What's the purpose of that? It's a gift. Not everybody has that like you do. What's it for? It's so that we can give that back to God, and that becomes part of our service. The Lord has need of it. See, the Master has need of it. And so we give that back to God. I mentioned Jim and Elizabeth Elliott earlier. Both of them were gifted students. They graduated from one of the best universities in the country. Hugely gifted people. After Jim was killed by the very people who he was serving, Elizabeth goes on, she returns back to those same people who killed her husband. And she learns their language. She does Bible studies. She helps translate the Bible into their language. And then she goes on to, how many of you have read books by Elizabeth Elliot, by the way? Sure. So she goes on to just continue to give this back to people. She writes books and she speaks, and she becomes part of this network of Christian women who just serve God, Christian missionaries, and people who just give their life back in service to God. And she has been, she died not so long ago, but she, Christ used her for his own salvific purposes because she said, the Lord has need of it. And she responded to that, just as she and Jim had done earlier. So you're good with people. You're an extrovert. You can go into a room and you just know what people are thinking and whether they're happy or sad. I can't do that. But you're just really good at that, right? And you can communicate well. That's a gift. Not everybody, I just said I can't do that. Not everybody can do that, right? It's a wonderful gift. What's it for? So that you can become a popular person and everybody thinks well of you? Well, yeah, that will probably happen some, yeah, and that's all right. But it's so you can tell the story of Jesus to people and how Jesus has worked in your own life. How is it that you're such a good teacher? Some of you are teachers that have won awards and you have spent your whole life teaching, and there are hundreds of people who know you and remember you and see you as a remarkable influence on their life, a positive influence on their life. And you've listened to people and you've helped people go through hard times. Is that just so you can be a person that is so well known as just a really good teacher? Well, yeah, you will be well known as a good teacher. That's fine. But the Master has need of that. The Lord needs that gift in you so that you can minister, you can walk into the lives of people and enter into their lives and help them through hard places and share the Jesus story with them. Why? Why do you have such a great concern for the poor? Some of you here just want to be with people who are suffering in life, who are marginalized, who have made choices that are just have such bad, evil consequences in their life. And you care about people like that. Why is that? That's a gift that God has given you. The Lord has need of it. Why do you have that great desire to come alongside of people who have this trauma and abuse and through their own doing or the other people doing? Maybe the Master, the Lord, wants you to help bring healing and hope and the knowledge of Jesus and of salvation into their life, to bring your gift of compassion into the life of those who suffer. How our lives could change if we could really live into, really lean into this line, the Master has need of it, the Lord has need of it. In closing, I would like to focus on another phrase that's in here, and it's in verse 2 and 3. Jesus says to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden." And then Jesus says, "Untie it. Untie it. Untie it and bring it to me." Isn't it wonderful that that little yearling colt is untied and can be of service to Jesus? See, in the same way that that little yearling colt is tied up where it can't move, it's just standing there, it can't walk around and help people or carry loads, it's just right there. In the same way, we are tied. What are we tied to? What do we need to be untied from? So many of us are tied to the world. We're tied to the goods of this world. We're tied to our own desires and feelings. We're tied to the expectations of other people. We're tied to our own projects and plans. We're tied to our pride, our wealth, wealth and power, pleasure, honor. We're tied to our habits, hurts, and hang-ups. How wonderful that one of the apostles unties that little yearling colt so it can be free to give itself to the Lord, to the Master. See, the grace of God wants to untie us from our own attachments, attachments that make us unhappy, in order to serve the Lord. Untie us from these attachments, hurts, hang-ups that we have. Because, see, serving Jesus, the Master, the Lord, isn't slavery. It's not being bound. It's being freed. It's finding liberation. It's finding freedom to serve a purpose that's bigger than ourselves, a purpose that comes from God. And so being untied helps us serve, give back our gifts to God. So on this Palm Sunday, let's identify with this little yearling colt that's tied up. And let's ask God to untie us. Look at your whole life. The Master has need of you. The Lord has need of you, of each of us. You know the Master does, so give it over to Him. Let's pray. Our God, we're grateful that You are not distant from us. You came, You want to untie us. You want to free us from the servitude of our own desires and plans and projects. We want Your grace to untie us so we are free to bring our gifts and our talents to serve those around us and Your salvific purposes in the world. We pray to You in the name of Jesus, who brings us to the Father. Amen.